right, go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to Village Church. If this is your first time here, my name's Stephen, one of the pastors here at Village Church, and as always, I am thankful and grateful to see each and every one of you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start there. We're going to be in many texts this morning, kind of as we were last week, but that's going to kind of be the jumping off point for everywhere that we're going to go this morning. About 15 or so years ago, it was in 2003, I was working for the campus pastor's office at the college that I went to. I went to a college that had a pastor's office, so obviously it was a Christian college. And so I had the opportunity, and back then, man, that was the opportunity of a lifetime. The campus pastor who organized all the ministries on campus, he asked me to be his assistant. And so I said, absolutely. I did that for about 2 years. And during that time, the book, Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren, was being released. And so one of the things that they did was that Rick Warren actually came to Liberty University and he did a conference for the whole school, and it was kind of confusing. He did a purpose-driven church conference, but it was to advertise purpose-driven life, but it was all very purpose-driven, so I don't know what the deal there was. But so one of the things was is that they decided that every single student at the college was to get a copy of the book. And you might think to yourself, well, that's simple, just mail them all a copy. And that's what I would have thought, but clearly that was far too complicated for them, because what they chose to do instead was to send giant pallets just with boxes and boxes and boxes of books. Now, we're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of books. And they needed to go to all the students, and nobody had a plan. And so at that point, my title was the assistant of the campus pastor, but I was actually just the guy that got stuff done. That was what he told me he wanted me to do. He said, what I need done, I'm going to tell you, and you just do it. And so he looked at me, I'll never forget, he looked at me in his office, and he said, Steve, get one of these books in every student's hand. And I, oh, okay. And so I had no idea how to do it. And what turned out to happen was, is that me and another guy that was working with me, his name was Jack, we loaded as many books as we could possibly get in the back of my 1989 Nissan Hardbody. And one night, we just drove all over campus to every dorm, and we got all of the leadership of every dorm coming down from dorms, and we're looking at how many students are in this dorm. Okay, give them that many boxes. And then Jack got scared because I had him basically surfing in the back of my truck, and so he was a real baby about it. And so I said, okay, you drive my truck, I'll get in the back. And so all over campus, I'm standing in the back of my truck going from dorm to dorm, just handing box after box after box. And so by the time we were done, we had given out thousands and thousands and thousands of books. I have no idea where those books are now. But my hope at that point was that my effort would pay off in these people actually getting closer to understanding what it was to follow Jesus. And so when Rick Warren came, I got just the amazing opportunity to be able to just spend like 5 minutes with him. And the reason was, is that he liked to take naps in between his sessions. And see, you want to know what real ministry is like for guys that are just getting into pastoral ministry. I had to make his bed after every nap, literally. And so he's leaving the backstage room that they had this little one of our dorm beds. It was so weird. And so, you know, every time he did that, I had to figure out where he was. And so somebody would call me, I'd go back there and I'd, you know, restock the juice, I'd make his bed. But one of those times we passed each other and he was like, hey, you know, why are you going in my room? And so I explained it to him and I said, you know, I just want to thank you for writing that book, because a couple months previous, you know, because of the job that I had, we had gotten some advanced copies. I mean, it had just come out. And our boss took us through that book. And I mean, he got really personal. And at that age, at that point, I was 23 years old. And that was really one of the first times in my life that someone had gotten so personal with me through a specific material. And just the first few words of that book began to shape something different in me than had been there before. And I experienced discipleship, raised a believer, raised in the church, wonderful upbringing under the study of God's word. But at that point, it changed my trajectory when he just said these simple words, "It's not about you." Because for me, up until that point, it kind of was all about me. Is that I wanted to be a pastor, and I figured out very young what I thought I should do with my life, and so I just got to doing it. And I wanted to be a pastor, but man, if you're human, you've got this one thing that is always true of you: you're selfish. All right? And some of you are like, "Yeah, you know, pastors are selfish." No. You are selfish. And one of the most life-changing realities that can happen for each and every one of us is for us to be confronted with just how self-centered we are. And so for me, that moment, and when I'm going through this book, I have such a high view of God's word. I was talking to my pastor, and I was saying, "I just don't know if a book should be having this effect on me." And he took me to the back of the book and he said, "Do you want to know why it's having an effect on you?" He says, "Look at the index. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures in this book." He says, "So God is using that to change your life." And so he walked with me through the few months before. And just in that moment when I met him, I just looked at him and I said, I want to thank you for letting God use you to pen what to this day is one of the most impactful books I've ever read. I try to read it at least once a year. And so if you've never been through it, please get it and go through it. You can buy it for like 10 cents at a used bookstore now. And so when I look back at that moment, I look at the opportunities that I had. I look at just the work that I had to do. But then I look at the effort that was put into it. I mean, just how stupid is it for a 23-year-old to be standing in the back of his truck with just boxes and boxes of books, just dishing them out? It was crazy. But I look back and I'm like, what an opportunity that defined my future. Because I don't think I'd be doing what I do now if it wasn't for those moments. And so what I want to talk to you about today is the effort that is going to be required of you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about Jesus saying two pivotal words that everything that he did in his life, death, and resurrection is going to be dependent upon for you to apply those things to your life. So Jesus looks to Peter and Andrew and he says, "Follow me." And so for you to understand what the gospel is, you have to understand that it's all predicated on those two words, on that command, "Follow me." That Jesus is calling for you to follow him. And so we scanned out and we said, this is what that lifestyle is going to require. And so what I want to look at today is a little more of a personal view of what being a disciple of Jesus Christ is going to require for you to apply it, not just to your spiritual life, because there is no such thing. The Bible never defines spiritual life. And so I'll run into people every once in a while that are, you know, super spiritual. I hate super spiritual people. It drives me nuts because I just don't have those feelers, and I think that makes me more healthy. But because, you know, I don't have high highs, so I definitely don't have low lows. I've got there. That's it. And so what I want you to understand is you cannot read the Bible and ever find this thing called the spiritual life. You know what you find? You find life and death. Those are the two things that you find in the Bible. And so when I ask how you're doing, I don't need to then follow it up with, "But spiritually, how are you doing?" Not because it's all, when I ask you how you're doing, I'm asking you how you're doing totally. So if you're not doing well physically, you're not doing well spiritually either, probably. If you're not doing well emotionally, you're not doing well spiritually either. And so it's all the same. And so when Jesus looks to Peter and Andrew and he says, "Follow me," he didn't mean spiritually. Do you know that? No, Jesus literally meant, get up. I'm going that way. You need to go that way with me. And so what we need to understand with our lives is that though Jesus himself in a physical body is not standing before us saying, follow me because I'm going that way, he is looking at us saying, follow me because I'm going that way. And so what he's saying is, I want you to realign your life emotionally to follow me. So if you have deep-seated emotional issues, which is many of you, Jesus wants to transform your emotional life with two words, follow me. Physically, you do many, many things. Some of you should do a lot more things. Some of you, maybe a few less. Jesus is looking at you and he's saying physically, follow me. So with your job, follow me. See, for most of us, the problem isn't that we need to change jobs. The problem is we need to change why we go to work. If you can let the hearer understand that, because if you can understand that, it'll change your life. Jesus is saying in a holistic manner for you, follow me. For some of you, it's stop feeling sorry for yourself, follow Jesus. For some of you, it's stop feeling so good about yourself because you're prideful, follow Jesus. But for all of us, the command is the same. Get up! You cannot follow Jesus and be still. You have to follow Jesus and go somewhere with him. You have to move with him. You have to be with him. And if there's one thing Jesus isn't doing, is sitting with you where you are and pretending that following him is stagnant. And so following him will require great effort. Number one this morning, it's very simple because discipleship's very simple. Discipleship requires a desire to live differently. It requires a desire to live differently. Some of you are saying, you know, I'm trying to live differently. You know why it's not working out? Because you don't want to. See, the desire is where it all comes from. Last week, we looked at Romans 12, 1 through 2 briefly. Here's what it says. The Apostle Paul's writing, and he says, because the gospel is true, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he's saying, it's going to take sacrifice if you want to worship Jesus. And then he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so what he's saying is that sacrifice that leads you to worship, it will then become this thing where you look at the things of this world, you look at what it is like to live without Jesus, and you say, I don't want to be conformed to a reality that is apart from Christ, so I'm going to be transformed by what? By the renewal of your mind. By the way you think. The problem that most of us have, it isn't just bad living, it's stinking thinking. It's the way that you think. It's what motivates you. It's what gets you up out of bed in the morning or what leaves you wanting to stay in bed in the morning. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is if you want to obey Jesus, if you want to follow him, you have to change your mind. It's hard to change your mind. It's hard. You ever been really wrong and you knew you were wrong, but you didn't want to change your mind, so you'd rather just stay wrong? Because changing your mind is the most difficult thing that a person can do. I'm convinced of it. Because we can have all the facts laid out in front of us, be as wrong as the day is long. Well, I don't care about any of that. It's because you don't want to change. You don't want to change your mind. Because the reality is that if you change your mind, you might have to change the way that you live. And we're committed to our lifestyle, but we show it by our mindset. And if you would change your mindset, it would be the beginning of an amazing life change, because so much of what you see as the mysteries of God that you can't understand would then begin to be fleshed out in front of you. You'd begin to understand. How do I know that? Because he says, then you will be able to discern, or you will be able to see and understand what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. Saying, if you change your mind, you'll understand. And if you don't understand, it's because you haven't changed your mind. Do you know God saved you to change you? God doesn't do this thing where he loves us enough to take us where we are and then he leaves us there. No, he loves us so much that he, in his grace, draws us to himself. But in drawing us to himself, we do not pull the Lord down into our pointless existence, but rather the Father pulls us out of a pointless existence to a life that actually matters. If you don't want change, you don't want God. Because God changes you. To follow Jesus requires a radical change in your mindset. It requires a radical change into what your life is all about. But you have to change your mind so that you can change your life. You have to think differently. You receive a new purpose. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes this, which is counterintuitive to the way most of us think. He says, if then, and that's a huge if, by the way, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Most of the reason that we don't change is because we are so consumed and absorbed by things that are on the earth. But what the Lord wants us to understand, it is only until we are willing to leave behind everything that we have in the here and now that we can have what he has for us tomorrow. And you cannot receive what God has for you tomorrow so long as you are obsessed with what you had yesterday. Because it is yesterday that prevents you from grabbing a hold of what the Father has for you tomorrow. But many of us are letting our past consume our future so that we can't have the future that God has for us. Some of us claim to follow Jesus, but the purpose of our lives isn't really that much different than what it would be without Jesus. Your mindset isn't on Christ. It's elsewhere. It must be a constant seeking and setting of your mind. During the Reformation, there came this Latin phrase called semper reformanda, which just simply means always reforming. Always growing. There were these things that the church must be committed to, but the outcome of applying those things to your life requires that you are always being formed by those things, because the reformation of the human soul takes an entire lifetime to accomplish. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is saying that God is calling us into a deep reformation, that we must always be reforming in our lives. We must always be repenting. We must always be changing. We must always be growing, because there is always more of you that needs to become more like Jesus. Because remember, we must simplify discipleship to the extent where we understand that the call is to become like Jesus, to follow him. And if we will commit to that, it will change everything. You see, there are five basic requirements for discipleship. I've read volumes on discipleship thus far in my life, and if I could just boil what I've learned in all of them down to five things that can change your life, it's these five things. First one is the power of God's Spirit. You cannot change without God. That's the root of the gospel. The second thing is the Word. You cannot change without the Bible. Because the Bible is the strategy for life change. The Bible is the truth of God. Thirdly, you cannot change without prayer, because prayer is the response to the Word of God. Most of our failure to pray is because we fail at receiving the Word. Fourth, relationships. You cannot change without relationships. The first one, the relationship between you and God that Jesus reconciles, and the second one is relationships with others. Your relationships with others will define your life. But fifth, modeled obedience. Modeled obedience. You can read every book on discipleship under the sun, and they all have that one. All of them. Some of them leave out the previous four because they don't love Jesus. But they're required. But that fifth one they all have, but the only way to get to the fifth one is with the first four. It's the only way. But you have to have that fifth one. And it's not enough to just say obedience, because then you'll try to be obedient in a cave. And like, I'm obedient, just no one sees it. Then you're not obedient. It has to be modeled obedience. Other people need to see it. Why? Because discipleship, number two, puts you on mission. Discipleship puts you on mission. To enter discipleship, you need three attributes that will lead to those five attributes, okay? Okay, it's better to take notes to keep up with me. You got to be faithful, you got to be available, and you got to be teachable. You got to be fat. All right, you got to be faithful, you got to be available, you got to be teachable. I didn't make that up, somebody else did. You got to be faithful, got to be available, teachable. But the lie that most of you need to change your mindset, because the lie that you're telling yourself and you're trying to tell others is, I'm faithful, I'm just not available and teachable. And you won't say I'm not available and teachable, but you're never available. Well, I can't make group this week or next week, the one after that, or the fourth one. Next year. I will try next year. And then you show up and you're confronted. Nobody even said anything to you specifically, but the Word of God confronted you with, quite honestly, that you're not following Jesus. And you're like, I'm so offended. How dare they? You're not teachable. I can't stand unteachable people. I can't stand it. I have unteachable people asking to meet with me all the time. I'm not meeting with you. You want to know why I'm not meeting with you? Because I told you last year to go to a community group, and you didn't do it. If you don't do that, you are unteachable. I told you last year you needed a discipleship group, but you wouldn't join one. Why? Because you weren't available. And if you're not available, you're not teachable. And if you're not available and you're not teachable, guess what? You are not faithful. You need the second two for the first one to be true. But if you are faithful, you're available, and you are teachable, do you understand that those five requirements of discipleship will blossom in your life so much quicker? It will be so much less painful. When you assume that your track record of not following Jesus means that you need to be taught a few things, it'll change your life. But too many of you've spent 10 years not following Jesus, yet you want to get in front of people who are following Jesus and teach them how to follow Jesus. That's the most confusing thing that's ever happened to me. And it happens frequently. You need to be taught how to follow Jesus. I don't care how old you are. You need to be taught how to follow Jesus. But it's getting worse, because now I have to say I don't care how young you are. Because I have 20-year-olds telling me how to pastor now. It's like, didn't you just become a member last week? Discipleship, the reason you got to be faithful, available, and teachable is because to live the mission of Jesus, you have to build a life worth emulating. That means that to live the mission of Jesus, people have to be able to look at your life and say, if I fashion my mode of living after that person, I will be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And see, it's not just about what you say about Jesus. It's about what you do with what Jesus said. Discipleship is the most personal thing that you will ever do, but it is by no means private. Discipleship is a public effort. It builds on the redemption that Jesus gives into our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul again sheds light on this. He says, in Christ, what God was doing was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them, and then entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And because of that, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you, or we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What he's saying is that Jesus worked to restore our relationship with God, then gave us a message to help people all around us with doing that thing that we've had done to us. He's saying we are ambassadors for Christ. God is pleading with people to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus through us. You see, the gospel that Jesus preached, and what's so funny is you hear so many things about what Jesus preached, and so I always tell people, well, look in the gospels. They're there. You can see exactly what he preached. Jesus did not preach a gospel of, I have wonderful plans for your life. I will make you so happy. I'm going to fulfill your every longing. Follow me. Jesus never looked at a crowd and said, let me call you in to the most attractive community that you've ever seen. Do you need a friend? Well, come to church, because I have so many relationships that will just fill your friendship bucket so high that you'll have just this amazing community. Jesus did not preach that. He gets to that stuff, but that's not where he starts. Jesus preached what's called the gospel of the kingdom. He said, come to me, I will relieve your sin off of you, and then I will bring you into my kingdom, and I will give you a vision for what the kingdom of God is, and you will tell it to the world. That's what Jesus spent most of his time saying. And so most of us, we move past this mission of Jesus onto other things because we don't want to be too public about our faith. And Jesus is saying there's no other kind. He literally says, you're an ambassador for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador represents an outpost for a foreign kingdom. So if you go to Washington, D.C., there's all these embassies all over Washington, D.C., and they're all gated, and some of them are guarded, and it's all weird. And if you actually step foot on it, you're in the United States, but you're on foreign soil in D.C. if you go into those embassies, because they are outposts for a foreign kingdom. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, if you are reconciled to God, everywhere your feet tread represents an outpost for the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador for that kingdom. When people look at the choices that you make and the life that you live, do they see the picture of what you proclaim the kingdom of God to be? That is what it means to be an outpost for the kingdom. Discipleship is about the future. It's about what you believe the world is heading towards. It's about what you believe the future will look like. What you believe God is going to ultimately do with this world. Do you believe that Jesus is going to come back and set up his perfect forever kingdom? And what Jesus is saying is, if you do, live that now. Because the mission of God forms everything else. Jonathan Dodson puts it this way. He says, believing the gospel is not a passive one-time decision. He says it is an active, continual fight for faith in what God says is noble, true, and good. We must continually keep the mindset of living the mission of Jesus. Discipleship orders our lives around following Jesus so that when people look at us and when they hear us, they see someone living for the kingdom of God before they live for the kingdom of this world. Number 3, discipleship demands discipline. Discipleship demands discipline. Do you know that sometimes we get it wrong because we put discipline before mission? I just really don't think you ever truly value discipline until you realize it under the scope of the mission. It's like you try to read your Bible, but you try to read it as chicken soup for the soul. You try to pray, but you treat God as just a genie to fulfill your whims. But if you don't understand the mission that God calls us to be on, you will not understand how to apply the disciplines that God calls you to live in. Many times I see people attempt at forming spiritual disciplines, Bible reading, prayer, even forming community before they seek to engage in identity as living the mission of Jesus, and it goes nowhere almost every time. You know what it typically becomes? A hassle. Because there is no real life application. No real life application at all. Discipleship takes effort. For the disciplines and discipleship to be worth your effort, you have to understand the mission of Jesus. Once you understand what it is to be his ambassador, what it is to have his message entrusted to you, you have to understand that you will be more willing. That's why the effort is worth it. And you need a strategy. Did you know you need a strategy for discipleship? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. You see, that's the mission. The calling is the mission of Jesus. And to walk in a manner worthy of that, we need a strategy. We need a guide. Friends, Jesus is our guide. When you learn Jesus, he is our guide. And his word provides strategy. I hear all the time, Steve, I'm trying to read my Bible. Steve, I'm trying to apply it to my life, but it does not seem relevant to what I'm going through. And my response is, exactly. The Bible doesn't need to become relevant to you. You need to become relevant to the Bible. Because this is God's strategy for your discipleship. This is God's strategy for how you can have the life that God designed you to have, that he is longing for you to enter into. If you would just absorb it and then say, no, I'm not just going to read it academically, but I want to apply it to my life. I want to live. But for many of us, we think that we are living apart from the word, and so we are very hesitant to change just because God says it. Paul wrote again in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I discipline my body, I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. See, Apostle Paul's saying is, you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you claim to want to preach his gospel, but you're not even applying the gospel to your everyday. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, if you want to live the mission, you got to be disciplined. If you want to live the mission, you got to change your practices. You got to change your rhythms. The Apostle Paul said he has to discipline his body. So you have to form a discipleship rhythm in your life, or you will drift away from discipleship into credulity. Here's what I want you to understand. Many of you, you're finding that discipleship and the changes that are required for your discipleship, you're finding that they're conflicting with one another. And you're looking for something that won't conflict. It's never going to happen. See, what's got to happen is one of those two things that are running into one another, one has to win. And unfortunately for many people, the predisposed, the preformed patterns of life apart from Christ win every time. Your commitments that have nothing to do with Jesus win over your commitment to Jesus. And so the rhythm of discipleship that needs to envelop everything else gets enveloped and becomes a subcategory of everything you've already got going on. That cannot be if Jesus is Lord. Because discipleship craves accountability. Oof, it's a tough word, accountability. One that many of you don't like. I see some of y'all on Sunday mornings, you show up, you know, we have serve teams here on Sunday morning. By God's grace, all of you should be a member of one. And you're a little late, and you're hoping that one of us isn't in the foyer. And like, you know, this morning, a couple of y'all were giving me funny looks. It was almost like, how dare you be in the foyer holding me accountable? I was just in the foyer. You know, I didn't mean anything by it. But what happens so often is that we will not be living life as a disciple, and someone will say, you know, you're not rearranging your schedule for discipleship. Why aren't you doing that? Well, you don't know what it's like to be as busy as I am. It's like, well, I'll remember never to ask you anything ever again. Okie dokie. See, when accountability comes up, that's when every bad thing that bubbles inside of us that is keeping us from the life that God has us designed to live, that is when those real demons come out and attack, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul puts it this way about his toil to follow Jesus. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. See, the term that he uses when he says, I worked harder than any of them, it's actually in the original language, it is a word that describes a type of work that's working your fingers to the bone. He's saying, I toiled. I struggled to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Can I be real with you for a minute? Some of you aren't putting any effort in. You aren't entering the environments consistently, or you enter them, but you don't want to. And because you don't really want to, it's a hassle, so you don't really work hard at it. You aren't forming a personal growth strategy. You got to trust the process. You got to trust the process. Eugene Peterson years ago penned that Christianity is a long obedience in the same direction. And that is where a lot of our attempts at discipleship fall apart. See, because we typically want the sensational. We want religious experience in the moment. We want to go deep, but it needs to be immediate or it isn't working. Peterson then went on to write, and he said, there is a great market for religious experience in our world, but there is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. There's little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, don't give up. He's saying, don't go to a group three times and quit. Don't read your Bible one time. Don't pray for 2 days and then say, it isn't working. Trust the process. There is a temptation in our world to want microwave spirituality. You want instant gratification. But here's what I need to tell you. It takes months and years of effort in the right direction to see the change that's worth it. Years. Years. I love the mindset that some of us have about people, and we say, oh man, I'll give these people an hour. Friends, if you think you can truly know someone's value in 1 hour, if you think you can truly know if the effort is worth it after 1 hour, you do not understand God's design for the church, and my prayer is that you will understand God's design for the church. See, in the early church, it's interesting. They had one church. They had one. They had one to choose from. And those people were the ones they were going to be dependent on for the rest of their lives to be disciples of Christ about. And we paint these pictures that the early church was this utopia where everybody got along, everybody was perfect, everybody was holy, and everybody loved just the right amount. I mean, reading the first few books of Acts chapter 8, some of them were so bad, God just killed them. That's the early church. But God brings these people together and he says, love each other, struggle well together, be a community of God, and endure. And endure. Discipleship fosters community. Number 4. Discipleship fosters community. And I'm going to go quickly through this one, even though most of you would want me to spend an hour on it. Some of you are like, oh, please, God, no. But that would be me. But I'm going to do another sermon on this subject in January, and so I'm not shortchanging community. I just don't have a lot of time. Discipleship requires relationship at every level. It does. It requires relationship at every level. Jesus tells us so often that we need to love God and others that we almost grow inoculated to it. We even push others away and make personality or self-protective reasons for it. We give people an hour. We give them a day. We give them one meeting to impress us or prove they can help us grow. When they do the slightest thing to bother us, though, we're out of there. You say the slightest bit of offense to me, I'm out. And that's how we treat relationships. Throughout the scriptures, though, discipleship is shown to have a necessity of relationship. A relationship with God that the gospel secures for us, and then a relationship with others so that we can receive discipleship and so that we can give discipleship. Romans 12:10 casts a vision for this. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Here's what we typically do to that verse. Love me with a brotherly affection. Outdo me in showing me honor. Because 9 times out of 10, when we leave community, it's because people didn't read that verse that way about me. This isn't a command to someone towards you. This is a command towards you, towards someone. Brotherly affection, outdo with showing honor. I mean, that is tough to live up to. But that is why the discipline of community is so vital. You have to form a rhythm of practically loving people to be able to deal with people. The hardest thing in this world outside of you is dealing with someone else. Because some of y'all are crazy. But a larger view of your own sin is what it takes. In Luke 6:42, Jesus helps us greatly in understanding relationships, but we rarely apply this to our relationships. We apply it to just being a judgy Judgerton. He says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Some of you spend so much time focusing on how sinful other people are that you lose sight of your own sin. Many don't see anywhere near as much sin in their own lives as they do in the lives of others. And if that's true, and the Holy Spirit's like, that's you, it should bother you. It should worry you that you're like that. The scripture leads us to realize that if we see a log in someone else's eye and we only see a speck in our own eye, there is a problem with our vision. That's why you don't want relationships. If you had a Christ-centered understanding of sin, you would realize that the log is in your eye. And only when you understand the scope of your own sin can you learn to deal with the sin of others. And here's the reality, friends. You are never going to get to a place where you're not having to deal with other people's sin. It's never going to go away. Finally, this morning, discipleship changes your schedule. Discipleship changes your schedule. Usually I get to the fifth point, and I try to just wrap it up with something inspirational, all right? Something to make you feel good about all the bad stuff you felt about. But that's not what I'm going to do this week. I'm just not. See, I want to be very practical, because I want you to walk away knowing exactly what you need to do. Discipleship changes your schedule. We provide basically three environments here at Village Church that change what I call the fourth environment radically. It's Sunday morning worship gathering, it's community groups, and it's discipleship groups. And I constantly tell people, if you will commit to those three environments, it will radically shape the fourth environment if you do it the right way. Because the fourth environment is life. It's one that I'm not responsible for. It's one that when I stand before Jesus, I'll be held responsible for mine, but he's not going to ask me about yours, because that's yours. That's your life. If you serve within the local church, if you enter the corporate environments to hear the word of God, sing praises to Jesus together, then you enter community groups to discuss the sermon and talk about the word, then you form discipleship groups to build relationships around the word, you will begin to shape your life the way that God intended you to do. It is an obedience to God by getting you in relationships, getting you in the Word, forming prayer rhythms, learning to serve other people, and proclaiming the gospel that a discipled life is formed. But it's going to conflict with your schedule. I promise it will. Because it shapes you another way. They all teach intentionality in every one of those areas. As the environments go from large to mid-sized to very personal, they take more intentionality and more effort. You have to begin to own it yourself. You begin to schedule it. You begin to steer it. And that is where spiritual growth really happens, is when someone else doesn't have to schedule discipleship for you. You become so passionate about it, you're scheduling it for yourself. You grow from a child to a mature Christian. The more you own, the more you intentionally form these environments. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul, looking at his life and looking at the things that he does with his life, looking at what he's left behind in his life, he says, "Whatever gain I had to count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as sewage or rubbish or garbage in order that I may gain Christ." So the Apostle Paul is saying, when I came to Christ, everything in my life conflicted. And he said, Jesus had to win. Because I had to start thinking about the things that I had in my life apart from Jesus differently. He said, when I started to think about the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, I began to look at all of those things I was clinging to so tightly, all of those things that were non-negotiable, all of those parts of my schedule that I said, they have to be exactly this way. I started looking at it, and it started to stink. Go to the dump this afternoon. And just take a sniff. Paul's saying, that's what life apart from Christ became like to me. And so he said, whatever changes I had to make, I made them. Whatever I had to leave behind, I left it behind. Whatever scheduling conflict I had, Jesus had to win that scheduling conflict. And so if you're like, well, my kids have to be in bed at 7 p.m., so I need a discipleship group that starts before that, then do it before that. But some of you go further. You're like, my kids have to be in bed at 7 p.m., so I need a community group that starts at 2 in the afternoon. Well, we don't have those. Why? Because people work. Here's the deal. If you're a disciple of Christ, your kids go to bed late that night. I've been doing it for 8 years. Guess what? They're still alive. And if they're not done with dinner by 6, they go hungry, and none of them have been dead the next morning. I can't serve. Because I have to help my wife get our kids ready on Sunday mornings. And we can't get there until 5 minutes after the service started. Did you know my wife has never ridden to church with me? Never. Do with that what you will. That's why grasping the mission of Jesus in discipleship is so vital. I just made some of you women so mad. Good. The mission of Jesus makes the discipline, effort, and changes worth it. It makes people worth the drama. In Ephesians 5, 14 through 16, Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making what? The best use of your time." Why? Because the days are evil. To waste your time is to waste your life. Change your schedule. Change the way you think about your schedule. Change it. Get up early. Go get coffee with other men. Go get coffee with other women. Open your home to other people. You know, that museum you're forming? It's got to stay so perfect so nobody can come over and mess that up. Just go home and break a lamp. Do it on purpose. That way when somebody else does it, it won't bother you that bad. House ain't meant to be a museum, man. Time is so important, yet we so often throw it away on games, on leisure, on stupidity, on just our inklings of notions as to what our lives should look like. But the Apostle Paul is saying, your days are evil. He says, and I'll be done after this. There are 168 hours in a week. I know, I Googled it. If only one or two of those hours go to discipleship, are you truly following Jesus? Friend, do you want the best strategy? Then here's the deal. Buy a watch and count how many hours Jesus gets. Then consider the price he paid for you. His call to follow me requires you change your schedule. Do it and live. As the band comes up, friend, like I said, I'm not going to tell any of you to quit your job to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to call you to go to your job with a different mindset in order to follow Jesus. I'm going to tell you to use your personal time differently in order to follow Jesus, because that's what it takes. There's no program. There's no word. There's nothing that can replace someone just saying, Jesus is worth it. I want to change and follow him. That's the strategy. That's what it takes. Jesus is calling you to himself, and he's saying, live. Friends, don't let your commitments from yesterday determine the beauty that God's calling you towards for tomorrow. Don't do it. Sacrifice whatever's behind and press forward towards Jesus, because that's where real life is found. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And it will always be about Jesus Christ for the disciple of Jesus Christ. The bread and the cup represent the body and blood of our Savior. He had his body broken and he has blood shed to take the penalty for my sin so that I could have life. But he did the same thing for you. And this morning, I don't want to let it pass without looking at each of you and saying, if you don't know Jesus, if you're sitting there right now and the Holy Spirit is saying, you don't know him, you need to know him. Then friend, I'm going to ask you to, in just a few minutes, to go into the foyer and talk to someone about that. The most important conversation you can ever have, don't avoid it. They'll pray with you. They'll answer any questions that you might have about what it means to follow him. But if you're in here and you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to call you up front. I'm going to call you to the back. I'm going to call you to eat and drink to the death and resurrection of our King, and then walk out that door and you change your schedule and you enter the environments to live the mission of Jesus. When you're ready, come.